Thank you for those that prayed for me, for us last week. My wife and I went to Foots Creek Chapel. Foots Creek is a church that has supported us as missionaries for as long as I've been here. And Darren, that's 33 years. I've known you almost that long, I think. Maybe that long. So anyway, every now and then I get to go there. The fellow that arranged it, I shared with you 2 weeks ago, Ernie Gibson, about a month and a half or 2 months prior, I don't remember. Can you come and speak on a Sunday morning? Different than a regular missions conference, and I told him I would. He called me on the Saturday, a week and a day prior to me showing up. Said, will you also take my Sunday school class and just talk about the ministry in Tacoma and some other things, ministry in India, etc. And I told him I'd be flexible to that. And he said, well, I'll be prepared if you don't. So one of us is going to take the slot. That was on Saturday. Tuesday morning, he collapsed while he was on his treadmill and died. Probably died before he hit the ground. And so the following Sunday, I'm scheduled to be there. And as it turns out, it was most definitely a God-designed thing. Their pastor was, his words to me, I'm just feeling way too fuzzy. Ernie was one of those that was an elder, truly, that was taken a load off of their pastor in a very positive, positive way. A lot of the things, actually, that Dave Winchester has done for me is what Ernie was doing for Pastor Rich. Loved by many of the community. Yesterday, there was a memorial service for him, and I don't know, 300, 400 people. There was a lot of people there. I didn't count. It was good. We and Cliff and I went together. Several others from here went. It was a good time. Anyway, that message that I ended up bringing on that particular Sunday morning, I came home just kind of chewing on the bit about it and realized, you know, a lot of us here have been through some difficult things too. Deaths in the family, deaths coming up, and then what happens this week? I talked to George on Saturday. He's sounding like George. Went into the hospital. I was unaware of that. And then I got a call from Ellie. He's supposed to come home tomorrow and be on hospice. He didn't. The next morning she called and said he died at 10:15. So what I shared with that family, I'm going to be bringing this morning as well. And I feel very strongly about this, that we need to take a good, solid look at death. Really? Not pretend. Good solid look at Abba Father and understand how the two meet for our good, for our sake. I've shared a little bit of this with several of you. My wife heard it. I don't see her in here. Maybe she's back in nursery or something. But I'd like you really to track with me, because if you are not dealing with death right now, you will be in the future. It's happening. There is no option until the Lord says, okay, all of you come home. Well, things are going to be different then. But at this point, we're still here. So please take this to heart. When I taught through 2 Timothy, something stood out to me, and I want to begin right there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. God gives us some visual aids in his scripture by the use of the Greek language or Hebrew language. This particular verse jumped out, and some of you will remember it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's about to suffer martyrdom, and he knows that. He's about to be killed because of the name of Jesus. He knows that. Verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In another place, when Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration, they were talking about his departure, which he was going to experience. That's the word exodus, Greek word. This Greek word means loosing. For the time of my departure has come. And one of my sources said, it's an upward loosing. And I love that image. For the believer in Jesus who dies, it's an upward loosing. It's like a freedom that happens. It's perfect. Tuesday morning, prior to me knowing about Ernie, actually it would have been some hours before because I was up quite early, reading my scripture, getting ready for my day, just my personal reading. And I happened to be in 1 Thessalonians that morning. Working my way through the Bible, that's my habit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that morning. Do you remember what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says? I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware about those who are asleep. And he's talking about those who have died in Jesus. Why doesn't he want them to be ignorant? The next phrase, do you remember it? That we grieve not, but it doesn't end there, thankfully. God doesn't, he made us as people that feel. He put the feelings there. And for him to say, well, don't grieve, that'd be kind of dumb. And for those that tell us, oh, don't cry when I die. Oh, yeah, sure. Sure, how's that work? The phrase is what? Do not grieve, or that we do not grieve as others who have no hope. That's a sad funeral that I've had to do some of those, where somebody died and they didn't have Jesus. On one occasion, I've shared this with you before, I think, the widower, at the end of the message and all the proceedings, had an involuntary wailing that came out of him that was, it'll raise the hair on the back of your neck kind of thing. And he walked out just wailing. I know what Paul meant. That we grieve not as others grieve who have no hope. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 goes on to describe them being with the Lord. And we're going to be gathered together. Hallelujah for that. Some hours later, I got a call. Ernie died. Grieving? Oh, yeah. Tears? Yeah. Yesterday, his widow was one of the speakers. By the grace of God. Did a tremendous job. What a relationship those guys had. His brother was the main speaker, Pastor Russ, who is Ike and Rosie's pastor now in Provo. It was a good time. It was a good time together. And now we're looking at George. We're looking at Ellie. And Ellie is rejoicing that George didn't have to suffer. She says, she said it this morning. I heard her. I know where he is. I know where he is. That's the point. Mark chapter 14, please. So important to wrap our mind about something that seems a little obscure. Mark chapter 14. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with 11 of his 12. Jesus pulled 3 of the 11 aside, pulled them farther in, said, stay here and pray. Keep watch, keep alert and pray. He went a little further in and he himself was praying. Verse 36, he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup. And he's talking about that cup of wrath of God that he's going to drink for you and for me. The punishment of sin, ultimately the separation from the Father. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done, or thou what thou wilt. He came and found them sleeping. Verse 39, he went away and prayed again, saying the same words. One of the Gospels says he went 3 times back and prayed the same thing. And imagine, if you will, the same thing each time. Abba, Father. The closest word we have to Abba is what we maybe called our earthly father, daddy, specifically when we were real little. It's an endearment term. It draws us close. I would feel really foolish calling your father daddy. And he would look at me sideways. It ought not to be. It doesn't work that way. Now, for Jesus to be in the garden saying, please watch and pray, goes aside and prays, and we have it recorded graciously by the Father. Abba, Father, what is it that's going on here? He knows this cup of wrath is becoming sin for us. He knows what's in front of him. Ultimately, separation from his Father. Abba, Father. Some thoughts that I put down a bit about this. I believe, and I think it's legal to think this, that Jesus needed to climb up into the lap of his daddy. Just feel the warmth of his chest. Feel the strength of his arms, a security to know that he was safe, to know that he was accepted, to know that he was loved, to know that he was not forgotten. Abba. Abba. It's not a term that's used in her Bible two more times only, and those two are slightly obscure. Jesus, the one that we always think the strong one, the miracle worker, the raise the dead guy, you know, all of that, and it's all true, was brought to the point of distress and brokenness, he says in his own words here in the garden, even to the point of death. My soul is grieved about what's coming up. Abba! Now, some of us here may not be able to relate so well because we never had a daddy that would do that. Or daddy was not to be trusted. You know, we're in a broken world. I know that. But for those that did, and you remember, you just have nothing but need, and you know, here's security, here's help, and here's hope. Abba. Abba. Galatians, please, chapter 4. That whole picture there is going to become important as we look at another scripture here in a few minutes. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 to catch the whole thought. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, it's a done deal. Once you trust in Jesus, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. What is it? Crying, it's like the Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. Why would the Spirit cry? Maybe because I don't know to do that. Maybe that I don't know that I can do that. But His Spirit that is in me is crying out the very thing that I really need. Abba, Father, Daddy. When? When I'm in dire need. When is that? More often than I realize. Right? Truly. But then there are those times where I am weak and empty and helpless. I'm spent. I just need to be grabbed by somebody that is safe. Abba, Father. And the Spirit is crying out. Wow. Of course, Romans 8. Well, let's go to Romans 8. Galatians 4, 6. Romans chapter 8, or the 27th, 26th verse, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. I wonder how often it's, Abba, Father. Abba. He knows. But, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Spirit enabling us, Abba, Abba, Father. There are times where I have had to do that, and I've known to do that. And I think maybe the Spirit within me was pushing that button and says, okay, wake up, dummy. Who can you call on who is able? Who should you call on because you are desperate? Abba. And I don't know the solution. I don't have the leading. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have anything. But he knows. Abba, Father. And because we are secure in him, sealed in him. Hallelujah for that. His spirit is making that union with my mind, my very soul at that time. Abba, Father. We cry out. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Some of this is going to be slightly technical, and I don't care. Because it leads to an end that is good, solid, and you need some of the technical stuff. Verse 14, Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What does sympathize mean? Relate. Feel. Understand. He knows. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Remember when we went through this a few years ago? They were used to high priests that really were there because they were appointed to be there and they didn't really care. Necessarily. Not this one. The real high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And what's really cool about that? He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't beat the tar out of us. He understands the weaknesses. But he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So I can't say, well, Jesus, you really don't understand about this temptation that's on me right now. It's pretty heavy. This is different than you ever had. Excuse me? Tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. He can sympathize truly. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Confidence before your throne. Before the throne of God, I stand by the blood of Jesus. Draw near with confidence to that throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord, for that. And you got to understand, every time I'm tempted, I do that. Ha! Every time I'm tempted, I have the potential of doing that, the invitation from God of doing that. But then there I am making a stupid choice again. Anybody relate? Am I the only Lone Ranger here? You know? But he understands and he offers grace and mercy. Are you going to come and get it? What's up, bub? Son. Ooh, okay. Go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Now here's the technical part. Don't have time to build the foundation under this, but verse 16. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. By the way, in this passage it's easier to understand if you can walk through it and understand that this he is the Father, this he is the Son. This he is the Father, this he is the Son. And if you don't, it's a little tangling. Assuredly, he, Father, does not give help to angels in the help that he's talking about here, but he gives help to the seed, singular, not plural, all the seeds of Abraham. In the context, I believe it is he, the Father, to he, the Son. Verse 17, therefore he, not the Father, but the Son, had to be made like his brethren in all things. But verse 14, look at verse 14, I missed that one. Since the children, you and me, are flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of flesh and blood, that through death of the flesh and blood he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death, that is our context here, were subject to slavery all their lives. death, the ultimate enemy. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like us, his brethren, in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, for the sins of the people. He's taken care of our sins. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in all that he has suffered, most of our Bibles say it that way, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Do you remember what I taught through this verse several years ago? The Greek word here can be translated into the word tempt and temptation, or test and trials. And only the context is going to show you which way it's to go. Chapter 4, clearly about temptations. He's been tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. Chapter 2, wrong word. Verse 18, he was tested in all things. What is the context? The suffering of death and the fear of death and that suffering that comes. He himself was tested, trials, in that which he has suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Another technical point, able to come to the aid. It's a word that means able to come to the cry of a child. Listen to this. Abba, Father! Because he's been there and he knows he did suffer separation from the Father, by the way. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did go through that death, that ultimate separation. This, I believe, we have strong ground to stand on, is the word testing and trial. When I am in a test and trial, particularly when it has to do with death, he is able to come to that cry and meet that need. Abba, I'm hurting. I don't understand. Typically we ask, why me, why this, why now? We might say, Lord, why shouldn't it be me instead of them? I deserve it, they don't. Remember those kind of thoughts? They creep in. But God is there, our Father is there, the one who's coming to the aid. Okay, grab onto that, hold onto that. Hallelujah that when I'm tempted, he is there and understands he was without sin and he can help me. And when I'm tested, even to the point of death, walking through with somebody else or my own, he's conquered death, that ultimate enemy, and is able to come to my cry, Abba, Abba, Father. Splagknidsomai. I did not just sneeze. A word that I've taught over the years here. Wonderful Greek word. When Agatha was in Capenray Hall Bible School in England, one of the teachers, they have a teacher that comes in every week and addresses the whole student body, 120 kids, young people or whatever. One of them came in and addressed all of the student body and said, so how many here know what splagknidsomai is? Agatha's hand went up. And he was shocked. Not that nobody else knew, but that somebody knew. She was so proud of that. Immediately emailed me, Dad. that was a fun thing. Splagknidsomai. Just walk through some scripture. Don't worry about turning it. Let me just give them to you. References if you're writing it down. Matthew 9:36. Jesus saw a multitude distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion. Some Bibles say pity. Moved deeply within. All of those describe Greek word splagknidsomai. Splagknidsomai is used in the Greek language to describe what a man feels, that pain when he is kicked in the groin. That pain. A few of us in here have experienced that pain. Nothing else describes it. I didn't know the word splagkanidsomai when, you know what I'm saying? Or I might have said it and somebody accused me of cussing. Maybe, I don't know. But it's also used in the Greek language to describe the labor pains that a woman goes through in giving childbirth. Used by the Greeks in splagkanidsomai. It's deep, truly felt pain. He saw the multitude and he was moved within splagkanidsomai. He felt pain for these people. Translated compassion oftentimes in our Bible. Okay? Next reference. Matthew 14:14. Jesus heard about the killing of John the Baptist. Man, talk about taking wind out of your sails. He pulled his disciples aside. But then a multitude followed them also, and he saw them, and they had no idea what's going on. They didn't get it. And he, looking on the multitude, felt splagkanidsomai and fed them. Matthew 20:34. Two blind men, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, be quiet, be quiet. Remember the scene? Jesus, son of David, they called all the more. Okay, and he went up to them. What would you have? And what did they ask for? Jesus, feeling splagkanidsomai, gave them sight. Deep pain. Something within that was felt and moving. Mark 1:41, a leper came up to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, feeling splagkanidsomai, said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Wow. Jesus had feelings. He hurts within. Luke 7:13. He was in the city of Nain, the only recording of it. There was a funeral procession. And we have zero evidence that Jesus knew any of these people. Maybe he did. No evidence. He stopped the funeral procession. Description was, this was the son, only son, of a woman who lost her husband. And the people were wailing. Jesus, feeling splagkanidsomai, stopped the procession, touched the coffin. It was probably something different than our coffin idea. Doesn't matter. And the man came to life. She restored him to his mom. Feeling splagkanidsomai, he was right there with somebody who was going through the death. Would you please turn with me to John 11? You need all this. John 11. Remember a guy named Lazarus? Had a couple of sisters. What were their names? Oh, you know them. You've met them before. That's good. They've got some dynamics you need to get to know even deeper. John 11. Jesus showed up on the scene. But you remember he waited until after he died? Said, this death is to the glory of God. Right? John 11. Comes on the scene, the two women, if you've been here. Verse 33, Jesus therefore saw her weeping. By the way, it's not the word weeping. I'm sorry that it's translated that way. This word is not the same. This word means wailing. It is a deep, uncontrollable, maybe involuntary sound that comes out of somebody. And it's too lightweight. Jesus saw her weeping. He was, look at the words. What my Bible says, he was deeply moved. Do you see that? In spirit was troubled. Down to verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again being, what words? Deeply moved. groaning, came to the tomb, etc. I looked up the Greek words there, guys, and you know what I found? I was really disappointed because it was not splagkanizomai. I was. What? It's got to be splagkanizomai. It just fits. Right? It was a different word. And it's a word that means to snort with anger. Yeah, I had to look at that again. What? Is it right to think of Jesus being angry ever? Oh, he's angry a few other times too. Righteously so. Is that this guy's, I mean, everybody wailing this death, snorting with anger? Not at Lazarus. See, it was just circumstantial there. Not at Mary and Martha. Not at the wailers. Let's go to the next step. What would he be snorting with anger about? Absolutely at death itself and what it has done to these people. Did he feel splagkanizomai? Absolutely. The text doesn't have to say that. And snorting with anger at these people that had been molested at the very least by death itself. This intruder, unwelcome, looking at these people, because that's what he was doing. The text says that. Looking around, seeing them, it wasn't just groaning, it wasn't just deeply moved, though those are translations. Snorting with anger. I see it at death itself. Death, the unwelcome intruder. Look what it has done to these people. Do you know Romans 8:28? What is it? Give it to me. Okay, you got it. Romans 8:28. What's Romans 8:38 and 39 say? It's about what is going to separate me from the love of God. You remember? And being confident in this very thing, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Don't miss it. Confident that neither death. Why is that listed first? I think it's on purpose. Death does not separate me from the love of God. God didn't go on vacation and forget about me. Neither death and the rest of the things. I also know 2 Corinthians 5:8. Confidently, Paul says, to be absent from this body. We know the theology. We know what God teaches. And he knew it. Yet snorting in anger at death and how it is ripping these people off of their joy. Where did his mind go? Did it go clear back to the beginning when God told Adam and Eve, for in the day you eat of it, what? And what did the liar say? You shall not surely die. Death entered in at that point in time. Death is our enemy. I happen to believe, and I was introduced to this at Dylan's funeral down in L.A. a couple of years ago now. Our cousin, the man that stood up first, his uncle, to get this whole procession going, 1,200 people present, had this little bit, well, it was about 5 minutes long or 8 minutes long of just being angry at death. And I was really uncomfortable at the moment. We kind of gloss it over. We do. I remember Dr. Howard Hendricks one time saying, we make our dead look like horizontal members of a cocktail party. We pretend it's not really happening. We know the theology. They're in good hands. But the death itself, that is the ultimate enemy, the ultimate tool that our enemy uses. He suffered death that he might do away with death. I also know the truth of Revelation chapter 20, that he's going to take death and he's going to take hell and he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. I know that. A couple other thoughts about this angry at death. That enemy that's assaulting his loved ones, assaulting these creatures that have the image of the living God stamped on them, the living God, and here is death, snorting with anger, maybe that will be fully appeased when death and hell are thrown into that lake of fire. And it's done. I want you to turn, please, to Isaiah 25. Beginning at verse 6, prophetic, looking to the end time that has not happened yet. Isaiah 25, verse 6, and the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. And I'm going to tell on George, okay? I'm sorry Ellie's not here because she laughed. She giggled about it because she told me yesterday. George had lost a couple of teeth down here in the front, right? It happens. George told Ellie, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can eat corn on the cob. Okay. So the Lord is going to prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, not just Israelite. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. You see, this is related to death and dying. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. That's what brought the death. Death will be finished, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God from whom we have waited. Wow! Looking forward to that. In the meantime, I'm getting slammed and hammered by this death. I think it's okay to be angry at it. Don't let the anger go to some sinful weirdness. That's not where we're going. Death is our enemy. Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 21? God willing, we'll be back into the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1 next week. We'll see. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, you will hear again on Saturday, November 2nd. This keeps coming to Ellie's mind over and over again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Back up to chapter 20, look at verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. What about for now? Know that he knows like no other. He knows so deeply that he seems, from the scripture, if I can imagine God on the throne in heaven this way, he seems to be feeling the pain. He knows that deeply. I'm his son. You're his daughter. He has graciously communicated to us that he has George safe in his hands. And your husband. And your husband. And your grandpa. You know, we can go, your mom, safely in his hands. He has communicated that to us. And all who have loved Jesus have believed that his death paid for their sins. He's been gracious enough to identify our greatest enemy, death, and reveal the future of death, hell, and Satan, the one that wields it. For now, know that if you belong to him, you are safely in his grip. By faith, climb up into his lap. Abba, Father. When our sail is empty of wind, we have nothing left to give related to death or related just to life as it's hammering us. Abba, Father. He is ever present and ever able to come to the crying child. That's scripture. Death is part of what we do here, but Abba, Father, knows. He knows the ugliness of it, knows the pain of it, knows my pain, and has given me the future. Hang on. Little longer. Little longer. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's following. Romans 8. Thank you, Lord. Interaction? Comments? Questions?
For a long time, I was always saying, death is just as much a part of life as being born, it's just what we have to do. Until I watched my parents die. And then I was very angry. I knew this is not part of God. Like, it's not right. And it should be eliminated. And so, praise God that it
there, many of us have experienced anger at that point. Many of us here in the room. And what the problem is the anger gets misplaced. It gets placed on the circumstance. It's angry at the drunk driver, for instance. It's angry at these other things. When we need to step back and say, no, death is my enemy. It's okay to say that. Understand that. That helps me forgive that drunk driver or whomever. You know what I'm saying? It helps me in this relationship because that's not my enemy. Death is the enemy. And that enemy, Satan, called such, wielding death as his ultimate tool. That is why he's called the murderer and the father of lies, which murders the truth. Anger placed right. John, go ahead.
In what you just said, I would think the anger is I'm not going to say foolishly spent being directed at death, but the anger should be directed at one who controls death. Our anger should be towards Satan. He is the one who controls. He's the one that's the master of that death. It's him. It's Satan. He's our enemy.
Okay.
That's the one I think our anger should be focused toward.
And the next step, praise to the one that overcame death.
Amen.
And remind ourselves the praise to him who overcame death. Yeah.
Can I just share a verse here that ties into this? It's Job 19:25. He was being persecuted by the devil and all this stuff. Here was his take on it. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the later day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me.
Hallelujah. Precious, precious verse. Thank you very much for that. Job 19:25. Thank you so much, Greg. Somebody else. David?
I think one thing that stood out to me was in that verse in Hebrews that the word was sympathized instead of empathized, because there's a difference in how it being a subtle technicality, but the word sympathy coming from understanding and coming from personal experience, where empathy is understanding from coming from a place of not having had that personal experience. And so the fact that the word empathy wasn't used there and the word sympathy was just kind of reinforces a little bit about what's going on there, I think.
Good. Thank you very much. I hadn't thought about that distinction. I'm with you. Yeah.
I'm thinking about my cousin. I shared with my cousin Regina. I had the church pray for my cousin Regina after many, many, many years of her not having communication with me because of my Christian faith. She had called me just weeks before she passed away. She did pass away. But she called me because she knew she was missing something very important, and she knew that I would give her the best information that she needed in this case of facing death. And she's with the Lord. She is with the Lord Jesus Christ because she placed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as being her personal Lord and Savior. And death delivered her into the presence of Christ.
Right.
Yeah, it was the death of this body that delivered her into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not angry at death. I'm angry at the one, and this is why I want to capitalize. Okay. I'm angry at the one who still has my mother. So stinking deceived that my mother's mad at me because I took time to share the gospel with my cousin Regina before she passed away. My mother is angry at me for sharing something with her that gave her hope that my mother doesn't have.
Yeah.
And she's angry at God, and she's angry at the whole realm of Christianity because she doesn't have that faith. She doesn't have that belief of salvation, of hope. She's angry. And it's Satan who has her deceived in those matters. And I'm angry at the one who has her deceived.
I'm with you. And there's others right now currently in our fellowship who are at the exact same place, John. Recipients of hatred and anger because they shared the gospel. Now, that person still kicking and breathing. We're still praying, right? Still praying. Good. Somebody else. Michael, what I want to do is not use that song. I would like to use the one we started with in Sunday school. Just memory, most of us know it. First verse in the chorus of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It just seems appropriate right now. You know the words. If you don't, you can hum along with us. But let's stand together and just sing that truth and that reminder. Abba, Father.